In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michelle. Father, this is your word, and we are grateful for it. That's why we say that after we read your word. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would be grateful this morning for what we just heard. There's joy that surrounds this entire passage, and I pray that you would pour out a little bit of that joy in our hearts this morning. Would you let us catch a little bit of that excitement that Mary possessed, a little bit of that joy that Elizabeth had, and goodness, little baby John the Baptist kicking in the womb. I pray that we would be filled with excitement at the fact that Jesus has come, that a Savior has been born, and he will come again. So please help us to put down all of the burdens and the worries of the week, because we've got plenty. And may we just sit in the glory of this moment for just a little while. Please nourish our souls. You have to do that. I certainly can't. Please meet the needs of every longing heart in this room. Satisfy us with good things. Let the goodness of these words flow to each one of us. Let these words be a healing salve to those who of us who are burdened. Let this be a kind of balm that would push away the weightiness of the week. Let this be an antidote, Father, to the anxiety that some of us have even as we think about next week. So feed us and sustain us, I pray. Do this miracle by your great mercy through Christ, I pray. Amen. As you know, we stepped into the season of Advent this morning, so we are stepping out of our sermon series in 1 Peter, and we're moving into embracing a few weeks in Advent. And a little book we came across is by Alistair Begg. It's called A Christmas Playlist. We've ordered some of these, I don't know how many, 50 or 60 or something like that. Some of them came and some of them didn't come. There's a handful of these that are here today. You can take away with you if you want one. For those of you who may not get one, not everybody's going to have one today, but we're going to have some next week. And for those of you who can't wait until next week, you can order it yourself through the Good Book Publishing Company. But it has 4 weeks of messages looking at 4 different lives of 4 people who erupted in praise as they were eyewitnesses to the birth of Jesus and the surrounding events of his life. And so this week we'll look at Mary, which we in Protestant churches, we don't talk about Mary, right? We're avoiding the excesses of the past, and yet we can't neglect the goodness of what we see here. And so we're going to look at Mary today. Next week, we'll take a look at Zechariah and his song. The week after, we'll look at the angel's song. And then finally, we'll look at Simeon. That's where we're headed for the next 4 weeks. We're going to lean into the season of Advent. And Ian is exactly right. The purpose of the season of Advent has been both throughout the history of the church to celebrate the fact that the Savior has come. He showed up. He walked this planet. And yet he departed and went back into heaven. And so we yearn for him to come again. And this is part of the goodness of this season. It's celebrating the fact that he has come, but there's this sense of longing for the fulfillment of when he comes again. So would you pray into that with me? Would you pick up a copy of this little book and read along? And for those of you who are regular here this week, I sent out a little email that had a couple of other resources for you to go to. If you'd like an Advent reading, there's one, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy by John Piper that I sent the link to. You can find it on your own at desiringgod.org if you would like to go. It's a free, you can download it in for Kindle, for iBooks, or in a free PDF file. Totally free if you want to follow along. They're short readings. It'll probably take you 5 minutes to read them. But it prepares your heart. And part of what I think we lack often and why we fall asleep on Sunday mornings is because we're not prepared to worship. We're not ready. We haven't prepared ourselves to enter into God's presence and to listen. When I was a little kid, my dad would shine his shoes every Saturday in getting ready. He'd sometimes wash the car. What's the point? It's a special day. How many of you cherish Sunday with God's people? I do. I look forward to coming on Sundays. It's a blessing to be a part of this church, and I thank you for allowing me to serve as I do. But if we lean into this whole season of Advent, it'll take a little effort, a little concentration, and I would invite you to not be negligent about leaning into the season. We love all the lights and bells and whistles and trappings and, you know, the tinsel and everything else that we throw up. But through this year and this season, yearn for the coming of Jesus in a new way. Pray that God would help prepare your heart, because we're to prepare him room. That means make space in your heart for worshiping him. So that's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks, and I invite you to join me. But today, the focal verses that we're going to look at, it's not that whole passage. You know, as we've been going through 1 Peter, I've been trying to memorize everything I'm preaching on, and that's been, you know, 3 to 2 to 4 verses, and that's achievable, but good grief, 76 here we just read or something. Thank you, Rochelle, for bearing with me and reading that. But we had to get the whole context of what's going on, because there's a lot happening. But we're just going to focus on the verses 46 to 55, because through this passage, we see Mary erupting in praise and joy over what God's doing in her life. It's called the Magnificat because in Latin, that's the first word that appears in that sentence. But it's her magnifying God for all that he's done. So that's what we want to do. But we get this picture of what's going on in Mary's life. She is, we're told, engaged to be married, or she's betrothed. That means she's committed to marriage, although she's not yet married. That typically happened in first century society after, not long after the onset of puberty. So somewhere 14 to 16 is how old Mary is at this time in her life. And she gets visited by an angel, which is astounding. Anybody had an angel show up lately? Not your spouse, of course, right? Imagine that as a safe, just, you know, just for the sake of argument. Say she's 15. Right. How many of you are 15 in this room? There's a handful of you. They're not raising their hands, but right. Imagine you're 15 years old and an angel shows up and says these things to you. Mary, you're favored. Oh, favored one. It's like an angel saying to you, God loves you. You've been blessed. And she, Ian pointed it out. She's like, what in the world kind of greeting is this? So after she freaks out from fear, and the angel says, don't worry, it's okay, relax. She just hears these words that say, you've been favored by God. You're going to have a son. And she says, how's that going to happen? Because I'm engaged, but we haven't had sex yet. And the angel, it's kind of Gabriel to do this. He says, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And the power of God is going to come over your life. And you're going to conceive, not by natural means, but it will be a miracle. And then he gives her a little hint. Because in her mind, she's thinking, yeah, right, probably. She believes at the end of the conversation, she believes this. And then he says, and I'll give you a little example of what God can do. You know your elderly cousin, Elizabeth? Remember the one they call Baron? Could you imagine having a nickname like that? Hi, I'm Todd Baron Cravens, right? Or whatever your name is. That's what they called Elizabeth. She was known as the barren one. She's old. She doesn't have any children. And the angel says to Mary, this can happen because it's happened already in Elizabeth's life. She's pregnant. She's 6 months along. Mary's like, wow. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you. A miracle's going to take place. And you're going to give birth to a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And he's going to save his people from their sins. And Mary's response is staggering. We see it in verse 37. The angel, here's the point he wants to get across. And here's the point for all of us this morning. Nothing will be impossible with God. The last words of the angel. Nothing will be impossible with God, because I want you to hear this. And then what's Mary's response? Well, I don't know. It's kind of difficult. I've never seen anybody that has had a baby without having sex, so I'm not quite sure it's going to happen. She believes it. And she says in verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, you sit with that for just a minute. What is she saying? I'm the servant. It's up to you to do with me whatever you want. Let it be to me like you've said. You don't think for a second the 1,000 things that flash through Mary's mind. Like, is Joseph going to believe this? Like, I'm pregnant and I didn't sleep with anybody. Joseph's not going to believe this. In this moment, all of this passes through her mind. What about all of her dreams of having a nice home? She's engaged to be married. She's thinking about what the house is going to be like, where they're going to live, and she's thinking about the china she's going to put at the registry at Target for whatever. All these thoughts about marriage are unfolding in her life, and she says, be it to me according to your word. In that moment, she completely surrendered all of her dreams about what the future was going to hold. She just said, okay. That's astounding for a 15-year-old, if she's 14 or 16 or whatever. That's astounding for a 70-year-old to be content with saying, okay, I accept. How many of us wrestle and kick and squirm against the will of God in our lives because we don't think it's good? I think Mary is convinced in this moment that God's plan for her is going to be good. If only we would believe that. Deep into the core of our being, how much less sinning we would do in order to strive for that satisfaction. And she here is an incredible model of just, I am your servant. I will serve you. You do to me as you've said. I accept this mission. It's pretty amazing to me. Astounding. So the verses that I want to focus on are verses 46 to 55. This is her response to this truth. So what she does after the angel tells her this message, what does she do? She takes off to go see cousin Elizabeth, right? And she says, I want to go see what's happening. The angel said, Elizabeth is pregnant. I only know she's old and doesn't have kids. And so off I go on this little trip. I got to see if this is real. And so she goes to visit. Maybe they're going to compare notes, or maybe let's talk about this pregnancy, what this is like. You know, you got some baby clothes I can borrow, or some diapers or something, because I'm going to need a lot of stuff. And off she goes. And as she gets there, this joy that surrounds the reception of this news is quite amazing. And I don't know about you, but isn't Christmas one of the most joyous seasons in our lives? How many of you get a little sense of joy? Why? Because you're going to get a bunch of stuff for Christmas, or I don't know what it is. Christmas songs are already playing in the malls, and you get around, there's already traffic has increased tenfold on Route 3. I can never get out of my driveway. I'm not quite sure what's going on, but people sort of suddenly pop out from everywhere and are doing everything and beautifying houses. And I went for a run it was after dark, and all the lights are up everywhere, and it made me feel guilty because I haven't put one up yet. Is anybody with me on that? Are you still? All right, wonderful. Keep going. It's beautiful, but this is a joyful season. And one of my prayers this morning is that we would get a sense for the joy that's here in this text, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get totally depleted throughout the week, and I need to be reinfused with some joy from God's Word. I need the joy that's all wrapped up here, because I'm spent. And so here we have her words, which is just the overflow of delight in Christ and all that is coming and what this angel has said. So I'm going to read it one more time, then we'll take a quick look. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And his name is holy. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That's pretty amazing. Mary's entire attention is riveted on who God is. So if you read this book, the question that sort of serves as a subtitle of this chapter is, what is God like? Because that's what Mary discusses. She expounds who God is. And we'll be following this rather loosely. We'll follow the text, but we're not going to quote every word of Alistair Begg here over the next 4 weeks. I love Alistair Begg. I highly commend him to you. If you don't know truthforlife.org, you need, or TFL.org, you need to go find it. Alistair Begg came and spoke at chapel in seminary when I was in seminary. You know, chapel sometimes can be just incredibly boring. Have you ever been to chapel services? And maybe some of you have, and they can be incredibly dry. And we, you know, everything's shut down on campus for chapel, and so there's nothing else you can do except go. So we'd go, you know. And one day, every now and again, this would happen. You hear someone speak with a passion that is admirable, and it draws you in. Alistair Begg is one of those guys. He's one of my heroes in preaching. So listen to him. He's far better to listen to than me. And so we're going to follow this. But part of the question is, what is God like? A.W. Tozer said, how you answer that question is the most important thing about you. When you think about God, the first thing that comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. Why? Because it reveals what you fundamentally believe about God. So when I say, what is God like? If you think, judge, you probably don't have a very close relationship to him. Because if you constantly think judge, you're going to run from him, you're going to keep your distance, you're going to hide because you don't want the judge to see how fast you go in the 20-mile-an-hour section on the way to school. You're going to hide. What is the first word? You think about God. Is he my God, like Mary says, my Savior? Is there this personal connection? That's what overflows in her life. And so three things that I see about God. Who is he? What is he like? He's magnified, he is merciful, and he is mighty. Those three things. We'll just take a quick look. This is what we've heard from. The first thing we'll start with is magnified. This is the same thing that Peter has told us. God is magnified. He's to be praised. He's lifted up. He's exalted. He is worth all of our honor and glory. And so Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why did God do all of that and bring you close to himself? So that you can proclaim the excellencies of Christ, of him who called you out of darkness and into light. That's what we're saved for. We're brought near to God to proclaim the excellencies of his glory. And so this is what Mary's doing. She's saying he is magnified. He's lifted up. He's holy. His name is holy. He is worthy of being praised. So she is proclaiming him. But he's not some distant, far-off Savior. He is, what does she say? He is God, my Savior. Can you say that? Not God, a Savior, or God, a Savior the Christians believe in, but he's my Savior. Have you bumped into him in such a way that you know he's got a hold of you? He's poured out your spirit in his life. He's called you and redeemed you and brought you near. Mary says, he's my Savior. It's very personal for her. And so she goes on to magnify him. And one of the things that, not because she's only God is my Savior, but because he looks upon the lowly. This God, this great and holy and mighty God, he pays attention to those who are humble. Verses 46, 47, 48, and 52. I'll just read those. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. 48, here it is. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And 52, and exalted those of humble estate. God is not so high and exalted that he is unable to see those who are humble. He pays attention to the lowly. Mary, she says, I'm a classic example of this. So this tells me Mary has a clear sense that she's unworthy of all this goodness. She knows, I don't deserve this, because she would respond very differently. If she knew she's perfect and deserving of all this blessing, she would have said, God has done a great thing. He's made a good choice. And that's not what she says. She said, God looks upon those who are humble. And you know, if you read this, if we had time, I would go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and read Hannah's praise, because I think Mary had it memorized. It's very similar to what you find here. Hannah, you remember who Hannah is? Hannah was also barren. She had no kids. She yearned to have a son, pleaded for God to give her a son. He answered her prayer, and she said, you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, was the outcome of that dedication. And she prays this magnificent, it's too long for me to read. But she prays this, and Mary models, I think, her magnificant, this mighty praise of the Lord after what Hannah has said. So read it today. 1 Samuel chapter 2, when you go home, verses 1 to 10. That's your homework just before you fall asleep after the Patriots win. So also, I think there's other people in her mind. As she thinks about the humble estate, if she thinks about Hannah, who also was barren and suddenly has been granted a child, we could also think about Leah. Leah also had no children, and God saw that she was not loved, and he gave her a whole armload full. He looked upon her humble estate. Or think about Sarah. Sarah also old and had no children, and yet God saw her condition. He pays attention to her. Who? David, King David. We think of him as great and mighty, but who was he when God got a hold of him? He was nobody. Another teenager, by the way, probably 16 or so. God has an amazing way of working with teenagers, right? Look around you. There's greatness in this room, people. Why? Because they're great? No. They're teenagers. We were all teenagers once. God exalts those who are humble. He doesn't exalt the mighty. He looks upon humble. So teenagers, be humble. Adults, be humble. He exalts those who are of a humble state. God has a habit of this, is what Mary is saying. Throughout generation to generation, this is the way He is. So not only does He look upon the humble, He's to be magnified for that, but He's also mighty. Verse 49, He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. God has done great things for Mary. He has performed a miracle through her in order to effect His will, and He doesn't need a man to do it, is what she says. The normal course of life is not going to apply in this situation. And Mary is praising God for Him being holy. Listen to what the angel says to her when she wonders how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called holy, the Son of God. Jesus was not holy because Mary was sinless. He was holy because His Father was sinless. There's often a misunderstanding in the world that Mary was sinless. The Immaculate Conception does not refer to Mary. It is Jesus who was sinless. Why? Because He came into being through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary didn't deserve any of this. This is why she is saying, praise the Lord that He has used someone, a nobody like me, in order to multiply His will and His blessing to the world. And so she praises Him. He does a miracle. And His might brings down the proud. And this is for all of us who like to think highly of ourselves. Paul warns us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But Mary remembers the might of the Lord, and she says in 51 and 52, He has shown the strength of His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Who might she be thinking about? Maybe Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the mightiest might on the planet, and God devastates the entire nation and delivers Israel into freedom. Or maybe she's thinking about Sihon or Og, the two kings of the Amorites, whom God destroyed their nation, not because Israel was righteous, but because they were unrighteous, and God was delivering Israel into their land. Who else? Maybe Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the classic example of God removing the mightiest king and military power in the world and devastating him. Here's what the lesson Nebuchadnezzar learned after being wiped. He walked out on his balcony one day. I don't know if you remember the story. He walked out on his balcony. He looked over the city, looked at the skyscrapers, I'm figuratively speaking. He looked at everything and he says, man, I have done a fantastic job at building a great empire. I am amazing. And God said in that moment, you're going to be wiped out for seven periods of time, whether it was 7 months or 7 years, I don't understand. But he was pushed out into the wilderness, removed from everything glorious, so that he would learn this. And he gets it at the end of his days. Here's what he says. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This is the greatest military ruler of the world at the moment. And this is what he concludes. Folks, don't put your confidence and hope in any powerful personality, whether they're Republican or Democrat or independent or anything in between. Our faith needs to rest in a mighty God who reigns over everything in heaven and on earth. He controls all. And Mary praises Him for that because she knows that's what He's done. He's redeemed and toppled empires. He's magnified. He is mighty. And then lastly, she says, He is merciful. She says this twice in this little short paragraph. I'll read these two verses. Verse 50, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. That means this has been God's characteristic throughout time, is to be merciful towards His people. And in verse 54 and 55, He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary remembers, this is the characteristic of God. From generation to generation, he's merciful to those who look to him. And she says, and he remembers God's covenant. God made a promise, and he remembered it. He did it out of mercy. What's mercy? It's a willingness to get involved with somebody else's trouble, even though you're not obligated to. That's mercy. God comes to us and rescues us when he was not obligated to. He wasn't obligated to send Jesus. He did, because he loved us and because he had promised to do so. And so out of his mercy, this overflowing heart of warm compassion towards us who are weak and frail and unpleasant to be around about 60% of the time, he decides to be compassionate and merciful to us. And so his mercy overflows by keeping his promises. And she magnifies him for that. And she also says that one of the things that his mercy is in filling and taking care of needs. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And that just made me stop and pause. As we look for this season of Advent and Christmas is coming, with what do you fill your soul? To whom do you go to have your needs met? I get what it means that we fill our bodies with food. We have yearnings of our bodies. But with what do you fill the yearnings of your soul? Here's three verses I'd like you to think about. Psalm 34:10. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek Yahweh, the Lord, lack no good thing. Psalm 107:9. The Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. That doesn't mean he gives you a bunch of stuff at Christmas. 81:10. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's my invitation to you this morning. Mary opens her heart to the will of God in her life, and she says, whatever you say, what your word, may it be to me according to everything you've just said. She opens up her soul to her Savior, God, my Savior. Would you do that this season? Would you open up your soul and say, will you please fill me? Will you please satisfy the longings of my soul? Will you please quench my aching desires? Because we all know how to give good gifts to our kids. But the greatest gift we need is not a new toy or a new car or a new computer or whatever it is. It is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If we need food in order to satisfy the needs of our lives, then our spirits need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's what Luke 11:13 says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if you then who are evil, he's talking about everyone who's listening to him. Notice his assumption of everybody who's listening. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what I want for Christmas. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because everything else in the world leaves me empty. Everything, every person, every massive personal accomplishment, every accolade, every academic award, every praise of any person leaves us empty. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. How can we wrap that, put it under the tree? We can't. But you can get on your knees and cry out to the Lord to fill me once again. If it's been a long time since God has washed over you with love and affection, pray. Just do it today. Right now. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to just get on your knees. If this is a prayer you want to pray, if your soul is longing and you've tried everything and you're still hungry and thirsty, just say, God, would you just do something new? Would you fill me? If you're physically able and you choose to do so, I just invite you, just turn around in your chair right now. Everybody just close your eyes so we're not worrying about who's looking or who's watching. This is between you and the Lord. We have a 15-year-old here praising God, magnifying God my Savior, exalting a mighty Lord, praising a merciful King for filling her soul with goodness. And Father, I want to be filled. I'm weak and frail and poor and naked and pitiful. I have nothing. And yet I come to you with the mouth of my soul open wide and saying, would you pour yourself fresh into us again? Would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can magnify you like Mary does? God, forgive us for thinking that things can satisfy our souls, or relationships can fill that yearning within us, or other people can give us the thrill that we're looking for, or alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, or sex. God, forgive us for running everywhere else except to the fountain of living waters. All of those things are broken cisterns. Please fill us with your Spirit so that we will learn to run to you. We are on our knees before you, begging for you to fill us with your Spirit so that we can magnify your name, so that you will be mighty in our lives, so that we can delight in your mercy. And Jesus, you make all of this happen. It's in your name I pray. Amen.